Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty and gracious God, how many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom, you make them all. The earth is full of your creatures who look to you to give them their food at the right time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. That's why we sing to you, O Lord, with thanksgiving, making music to God. You cover the sky with clouds. You supply the earth with rain and make grass grow on the hills. You provide food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. O Lord, please delight in us today. Please put the fear of God in our hearts so that we put on your hope in your unfailing love. We gather to worship you today with hearts full of thanks, especially grateful for your participation in our lives, meeting our needs and letting us experience you. Please impress upon our hearts your message to us today through your word from Esther. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a little girl, I used to dream about being beauty queen. And now, I am not only beauty queen, but literally the queen. For I've become Queen Esther of the entire Persian Empire. Judging by your reactions to my opening statement, a thought may have crossed your mind. Reverend Peter Yong has gone senile. Well, thankfully, that time hasn't come yet. I think I'm still level-headed, but the day will come. I'm just impersonating Queen Esther. The crux of today's scripture has to do with jumping to the wrong conclusion. Verse 17 tells us, King Xerxes set a royal crown on Esther's head and made her queen. But who sets in motion the chain of coincidence that lead to Xerxes setting a royal crown on Esther's head to make her queen? That's the question. That's the question I want you to think about today. Today's scripture is talking about Queen Esther, yes, especially about the coincidence that lead to her crowning as queen. But the real question, as you read this, should be, who is the one who makes Esther queen? Who is the one who makes all these chips fall in place, so to speak? So please open your Bibles to Esther chapter 2, verse 5, today's scripture. Finding the book of Esther, to some of us, may be like playing a game of Where's Wally? Even long-time Christians can't find it easily. No worries. I hope this will help. Though we think of the Bible as one book, I'm holding the Bible, it's like one book, right? But it's more like a library of 66 books with Old Testament and New Testament parts. Old Testament is before Jesus' birth, and New Testament is after. And Esther lies in the history section. Now, the English Old Testament is arranged in five categories: the law, the history, the poem, the major prophets, and the minor prophets. Law, the first category, contains books written by Moses, and since there are five of them, they are nicknamed Pentateuch, for penta is five in Greek, like the Pentagon has five different sides. Esther lies here in the history section. So if you look at the Bible's table of contents, you start off with Genesis, right? And you go down the list, this is where Esther is. If you plot the books of the Bible with respect to time, then this is the picture of the biblical roadmap. After God created the world in the beginning, sin entered to rule until Jesus came. Jesus ushers in his kingdom, which will be fully established in the new heavens and the new earth. And Esther is somewhere around this period. Now, Esther is a book of high drama. It's full of twists and turns like a roller coaster ride. It contains ironies and surprises like the best pulp fictions that, though it's written thousands of years ago, rivals even modern-day Korean dramas. Now, let me emphasize, though, Esther is not an exhilarating read just for entertainment. For, although God is not mentioned in the entire book, Esther speaks volumes about God regarding his righteous and loving dealings with the world. And to appreciate Esther, you need to understand what exile is. The Israelites have gone through a lot. From slavery in Egypt, they have established a powerful kingdom. The splendor of Solomon's regime was world famous. But Israel forgot how they got there. God was really the one who established the kingdom, but they turned away from him. So when they're back in a foreign land again, as people who are utterly defeated. However, amidst the dark despair, Esther's story breathes new life into a defeated people. So the overarching theme of Esther is reversal. Now, last Sunday, in sermon number one of Esther's sermon series, King Xerxes is initially portrayed with an exclamation mark, with so much wealth and lavish parties. But it raises a question as the story goes about him, about his cluelessness, a king following his underlings. So Esther chapter 1 is about the reversal of a king, one supposedly with high position and everything, who is brought low. Today's scripture, Esther chapter 2 verse 5 onwards, depicts a reversal as well, but this time in the other direction. From a lowly exile orphan Esther to becoming Queen Esther of the entire Persian Empire. So here we go. Now, today's scripture introduces Mordecai and Esther. Verse 6 says they're exiled from Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar during the Babylonian Empire, which later was taken over by the Persian Empire. Hence, they're now subjects of Xerxes. Verse 7 in today's scripture describes the relationship between Mordecai and Esther as cousins. And notice Esther's sad circumstances. An orphan adopted by Mordecai. Considering such a pitiful, lowly state, what do you think can come out of their lives? We don't expect much. And just when you think nothing much can come from their lives, then something's mentioned almost in passing, so subtle, so casual, just to note that Esther happens to be beautiful. Esther, it says, was lovely in form and features. Now, how beautiful was Esther? We don't know the details. Except from verses 8 to 9, we're told Esther happens to be beautiful enough to pass preliminary selections of the king's beauty contest, and she happens to win Haggai's favor and receives all kinds of benefits and ends up at the best place. Listen to that. The best place. Now, how about that for a reversal? And just when you think that all that's happened so far is only because of Esther's beauty, something that is skin deep, something on the outside, then Esther's character and her substance is revealed next. Now, verse 10 may sound disturbing, as if Esther and Mordecai are hatching some conspiracy by hiding their identity as Jews. But that's only showing that Esther is not all beauty and no brains or unsubstantial, for she's fully aware of prejudice. And being wise to discern from Mordecai's advice that some things should be on a need-to-know basis. Besides, that piece of information is reserved for the full impact for the rest of the story coming up later. So, as the commentator puts it, it is not that they're trying to hide or conceal, but rather of choosing the opportune time to reveal. In any case, this aspect of Esther's substance and character continues to be her differentiator. Look at verse 15. When Esther is presented to the king, she really shows what's special about her, not just her beauty. Let me read verse 15. Verse 15 says, when the turn came for Esther, the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, he asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the harem, suggested. Notice how humble and teachable Esther is. She is willing to follow Haggai's teaching down to the T by asking for nothing other than what Haggai tells her to ask for. Now, we don't know precisely what those are, but this is especially striking. As we are told in the preceding verses, verses 12 to 14, that Esther has but only one and only chance to be selected as queen. There's no second chance. There's no going around. If she's not selected, then she will be banished to a life akin to a widow, never to see her husband again. That's what verse 12 to 14 tell us. Hence, verse 13 kind of like points out some sort of an insurance policy, if you like, that a girl can ask for anything she wanted. That means, now if she fails to win the king's favor, then these things that she asked for would be her consolation prize, so to speak. You see, the stakes are very high. All these 6 months of beautification with oil and myrrh, and another 6 months with perfumes, etc. You have only one 15 seconds or 15 minutes of opportunity to be presented. Small as that opportunity may be, Esther shows the difference. By simply asking for nothing except what Haggai suggests, which indicates Esther is not after material things. She is all in for whatever she trusts to be right, whatever is best. Yes, it's Esther's beauty that gets her foot in the door. But what really seals the deal is Esther's character. Though she's all set apart, let's put it this way, right? Beauty is skin deep, so it's only on the outside. So she's all set from the outside. But what really counts is what on the inside. Seems to me, as you think about all this, a double reversal is at play here. In other words, a reversal of a reversal. That's a double reversal. Because from a lowly exile orphan, you may be surprised that Esther would happen to win the favor of everyone, including the king. But when you think about the things that Esther is willing to go through, as it is very, in detail narrative for us, enduring the beautification process and beauty parade, following instructions of Mordecai and Haggai to a T, and constraining herself by not asking for more than what Haggai suggests. You should instead be surprised that Esther does not win the favor. That's the double reverse. So the surprise is not that Esther, from a lowly position, will be exalted to a queen. By all these narratives that you're reading through, the things that Esther is going through, you should instead be surprised if she did not win the king's favor. That's a double reversal. And that's not all. The story throws another punch. Just when you think that, Esther's crowning would have been the beautiful climax, and they all rode off happily in the ever after into the sunset, right? Another surprise is around the corner. All is not well at Susa. For with Esther's position now as the queen, verse 21 indicates Mordecai is granted the privilege of sitting at the king's gate. Now, presumably, this is some sort of an official position. You know, and as he conducts his business, the normal business, Mordecai happens to find out an assassination plot. Now, this should not surprise us in those days, especially. And it turns out history records that Xerxes in the end was assassinated, but that was in a different time. So Mordecai, in this story, happens to find out the assassination plot. And as it turns out, as all things happened, even as the inept king is stumbling along cluelessly, behaving like a beast with untamed impulses and hormones, crowning Esther the queen has actually saved his life. Wow. How do you like that for a climax in this scene? So, from the upheaval in Xerxes' palace, this lowly exiled orphan Esther has become queen of the Persian Empire. What do you think of the book of Esther now, just from these two chapters so far? Is it almost as captivating as Korean dramas with all the twists and turns? Have you started to come to expect the unexpected? I read somewhere that Esther reveals something unusual about the God of the Bible. Instead of the stunning and logic-defying miracles of biblical proportions like the 10 plagues in Egypt, Esther's accounts are rather subtle, simple, and of the staple variety. Not much is out of the ordinary. It's just people going about the business from the kingly to the commoner. I think that's precisely the point of today's scripture, that the God of the Bible cares about even the most ordinary things of Esther's life. And this God of the Bible is still today who cares about the most ordinary things of the life of you and for me. Even if I have taken for granted the rising of the sun and the going down of the same, God is still intimately interested in me, no matter how ordinary each day seems to be. The sun rises, you get up, you brush your teeth, eat your breakfast and go along, and then the sun goes down and you go to bed. And of course, God only not cares for Esther or for me, but God cares for you as well. Even your life may be very ordinary. Now, of course, you may argue that Esther is lucky because of her beauty, right? And lucky that Queen Vashti was deposed so that Esther's beauty can be applied to become queen. But let me ask you, where does beauty come from? You may answer, it's from the genes, of course, to which I will say, where do genes come from? I think you get the idea where this is going. Friends, God may seem absent, invisible, inaudible, but he's every bit as potent, sovereign, and interested in you. Look at the happenstance in Esther's story. It so happens, Xerxes was the king, and idiotically insecure, I might add, very idiotic, but he happens to throw a party and happens to be drunk and stupidly deposes Vashti, and Esther happens to be beautiful and teachable and happens to win Haggai's favor, who happens to teach her well, and then leads to a crown set on Esther's head. Now, obviously, what happens to Esther may not happen to us. It does not necessarily mean that you will be elevated to kings or queens just because God cares for us. But still, God is interested, loving and caring for your needs. Now, sometimes your circumstances may appear like God doesn't know your needs. Because if He knows, then why am I in need, right? But let me encourage you with this. Rather than doubting if God knows what you need, perhaps God is helping, strengthening your faith, much as Esther had to endure her circumstances. Curiously, nothing much is said about how Esther feels about her ordeals. Nothing is mentioned about how Esther feels. So far, she's just, you know, going about her business, and then she just takes things one step at a time. She just takes things in stride. She doesn't have a defeatist attitude. She didn't say, oh gee, what's the point? I'm an exile and an orphan at that. Neither is she in denial. Hey, I am beautiful. I can be queen. Or wake me up. No, all this is a dream or a nightmare for sure. She doesn't indulge in positive thinking, for she positively knows that she is in a bind. Difficult circumstances indeed. Bottom line, Esther simply takes things in stride, doing the best she could under the circumstances. She controls what she can control, to be teachable, in other words, to follow mentors that comes across her way, and leaves what she cannot control to God. Do you feel that your life is in full control? It really makes me wonder. I may have all the appearances that things are in control. The tie is on straight, not a hair out of place. But you do not know that things that have been happening in my life, maybe I'm too proud to share with you. Maybe I just feel like, what's the point? And I think you all have this kind of feeling. Sometimes, what's the point? Things may appear to be under control, but there are many things that I must admit I cannot control. Just yesterday in Queen Victoria, enjoying the buzz of the marketplace, standing there, enjoying Auntie Dolly selecting all these things, and poop! A pigeon pooped on me. And on our trip, a wonderful, the best trip that I have ever made. I think Dolly agrees too. Spending so much time with our children in the wonderful place of Italy. And then on the return, our flight got cancelled. And for the last, you know, that should be the climax of our trip. We spent probably, 2 days in airports just going back and forth. Of course, flights were rearranged. Hotels were taken care of, but you spend so much time. Airport, hotel, hotel, airport. Many things are not in control. How about your life? You feel that your life is in full control? You feel that maybe it can be controlled a bit better? Sometimes in life, when things get tough, especially, when out of the blue we're beset by disappointments, hardships, and even tragedies, we wonder why nobody cares about us. We feel so alone. We feel so small. We feel so worthless. But it doesn't have to be that way. The God who is invisible, inaudible, who seems absent in the book of Esther, is very much present in the story of Esther, and is very much present, powerful, and sovereign today, even in our lives. We do not have to just think of, I'm helpless, things are out of control, that is the way for me to just keep going, plodding myself, just dragging myself. There is a better way. This God of the Bible, this God behind the scenes, caring for Esther and Mordecai, in all kinds of upheavals, all kinds of reversals, this is the God who reveals himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus says in John 14:6. When we feel that there's no way to go on, there is a way. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God is interested in you, very much intimately interested in you, though you may not feel it. Just like the story of Esther feels like God is not there, he's not mentioned. God is interested in you intimately, and Jesus is the way for you to come into his presence, to enjoy this special relationship with God. Jesus is the way for you to respond to God. And when you do, this is what you can expect from this Savior. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 to 31. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Come into the saving arms of Jesus. Amen.